All right, so, you guys ready to hit the scriptures?
Amen.
Amen? That's what we all came here for, right? Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes and our ears as we rightly divide your word. Lord, help me to teach with clarity and love. I pray that you'd keep our ears wide open to hear your truth. In your holy and guiding, God, holy and mighty name, amen. Keith, thank you. All right. So, message title, Let Us Pray. All right. And so before I get into that, I'm going to call my aunt up here. And if there is children in the room, what I have here is like a little treasure box that I wanted to give, because today we do not have children's church and I have a lot of fun stuff in here. So I'm going to give this to my aunt. And what's going to happen is I'm going to talk about prayer, and the first part of my message is for the children that are in the room. And I want you to either write down, draw pictures, or remember aspects of this first section of the message. If you do so, and you can explain it well to my aunt, she will reward you with something out of my box, okay? But you have to give her something, all right? Did y'all hear me, right? You got to give her something. You can't be like, I'm cute, give me candy. No, it ain't working like that. So you got to give her something. Okay? We all good? So the first part of this message is for my children and also for my adults who are childlike in heart. I'm going to give a very simple tool to help build our prayer life. And then I'm going to continue on with a lot of different considerations of prayer for the duration of this message. So, it was about 6-7-ish days, it was almost a week ago, maybe a little bit more than that. In my prayer time, early in the morning, I was in this building just kind of pacing and seeking the Lord. And the Lord was very clear, you're talking about prayer all month. I said, got it. So everywhere I'm going, any place that I have the opportunity to speak, I'm just talking about prayer. And I'm not sure exactly which aspect unless the Lord highlights something. So I've just been in my readings, just been reading about prayer. And so I'm just going to give us, again, tools to consider in light of prayer, all right, to build our prayer life. I will say this, with a number of you guys, what's been really awesome is every time I've had a conversation with any of you concerning the scriptures, I've had just really in-depth, wonderful conversations. I've now actually with a lot of the young adults and just a few other individuals outside of the young adults, I have specific books that I'm going through with random people in the church. I just call them up, hey, how are you doing in Colossians? How are you doing in James? How are you doing in 1 John or Timothy or whatever book we're actually going through? And I've just been loving hearing the insights, and I've been loving the fact that we are cultivating a culture of people that spend time in the scriptures. And I'm going to continue to encourage us to be a people that prays through the scriptures as much as possible for understanding and growth. Cool? So here we go. Prayer. My little acronym that I'm giving to the kids, so kids, this is all for you. My acronym is that you have to do your part in prayer. Okay? P-A-R-T is the spelling of the word part. And these are just things to help us say, hey, I'm doing something in prayer by focusing on certain things. So sometimes, you know, we get kind of caught in sometimes ruts with prayer, not knowing exactly what to do. This is just a tool. All right, there's many different approaches to prayer, obviously. This is just a tool. So P stands for praise. All right. Now, the thing that catches a lot of my young ones up is that when we say P, they always say P is for prayer. I was like, no. And this one is P is for praise. And praise is to dialogue about the positive attributes of another. Okay? So you can be praising somebody playing football. You can praise somebody playing basketball. You can praise your son or your daughter for doing excellent in school. We praise all kinds of people for all kinds of stuff. All right? So sometimes people get kind of caught up in a rut. Like, you can only praise God. No, we praise each other all the time, actually. You know? And so that's praise. However, the problem is not that we praise one another. The problem is when we praise one another or more so than we praise the Lord. That's the problem. I'm like, wait, hold up. God is in a whole nother category. And for us to highlight other things that he has created over the creator himself, that's when we have a problem. Okay? All right, so P stands for praise. Do I have any children in the room? P stands for what?
Praise.
Awesome. Okay, we're listening. We're listening. All right. A is for admit. So this is for confession. All right. So it means we come to the Lord and we talk to him about the stuff we do wrong. And like, Jesus, please help us, Lord, because I'm admitting or confessing these are my problems. All right? R is for requests. Now, this is where it gets complicated. All right, you guys? Because there are two kinds of requests. How many kinds of requests there are? Awesome. I got a couple kids listening. Two. There is petition and intercession. Those are some big words, okay? So we're going to break it down. Petition, prayers for others. Oh, sorry, prayers for ourselves. Intercession, prayers for others. All right? And we want to practice this. We want to practice praying for others, practice praying for ourselves. All right? What's my last letter in part? Adults don't answer. This is not your question, obviously. T. There we go. I heard it. T stands for Thanksgiving. All right? So when we pray, we can talk about positive attributes of the Lord. God, you're holy. God, you're merciful. God, you're kind. God, you're good. God, you're loving. God, you're forgiving. Pick any positive attribute and just give it to him. All right? He loves it. All right? And requests, or I'm sorry, A is confession, admit. All right? R, petitions and intercessions. T, thanksgiving. All right? Petitions and intercessions, one more time. Petitions are prayers for myself. Intercession is prayers for... Awesome. All right. Now, I'm going to be eager to find out how much of that y'all catch, because I'm not going to go back to a whole lot of that during the rest of the service, but I'll flirt with it a little bit, I promise. All right? All right. I have a story to start off with you guys. So I have had a number of encounters with the Lord as it ties to prayer and the significance of prayer. So I'm going to ask that you pardon me if you've heard a couple of these stories before, so I've got two for you. I remember I had to have been about I was a teenager, so I had to have been like maybe 17 or so, maybe 16. And I remember there was a leader that was in my life, a mentor, if you will. And this mentor was enduring something very dramatic with their wife. And I didn't believe it until one day while we were doing worship with the kids that we're doing worship with, you know, his daughter ran up to the altar and was just crying about, I don't want my parents to separate. I don't want my parents to divorce. And I was really confused, like, you know, because they had this image that they were solid, upstanding, walking with Jesus, and everything was all good. And I kind of dismissed it, but, you know, you kind of hold it in the back of your head because, you know, sometimes if parents had some conflict, and sometimes a child may overreact, and I didn't want to judge inappropriately. But I archived that in my mind only to, as months passed on, to see evidences that there was a severe problem, right? And I remember being really, you know, zealous for the Lord. And I was like, I'll go talk to him. I know exactly what I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to help him out. Me and my, you know, unmarried self, with all of my knowledge and experience, I was going to help this grown man know how to love his wife. Because that's what we do. That's what I do. You know, I'm going to help him out, you know. And I remember I was walking down the street, having a conversation with my best friend, who's still currently my best friend. And we're walking, we're discussing this, and I remember calling out loud very passionately and angrily in light of trying to help the situation and circumstance. I was like, all I feel like I could do is pray. And I was mad. And as soon as those words escaped my lips, I felt the conviction of the Lord fall on me in a very strong and tangible way. I was walking on the street, and I came down, and I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. How could I think that praying was going to be second rate, that my hands involved in the situation was going to be better than me calling on your name to involve you in the situation. And so that was one of my first sober awakenings, if you will, to the power of prayer and the importance of prayer and the importance of involving God in the concerns that I have in my own heart. All right? The other one's a little bit more humorous. So it's funny, my father has given me many sermon illustrations, as well as my wife, because my dad is just my dad. And I remember my dad inviting me regularly to prayer services at his small Kojic church on Columbia Avenue. It's True Light Church of God in Christ. It's located at the old New Life building, if anybody remembers New Life being on Columbia Avenue, which is currently being pastored by my cousin, which is awesome. My uncle was there. Shout out to True Light. Great love and respect for those people over there. And I went to prayer with my dad. And this one really threw me off because I wasn't ready for this. But my dad said, hey, let's come to the Lord and let's pray. And I remember coming in my casual approaching self, we're about to pray. And so I'm about to sit down and, okay, Lord, let's, you know, do our thing. And my dad just said three words. And these three words hit me so hard, I just was not ready for it. And his words were, here we kneel. That was it. Nothing significant, too significant about those words, except for the fact that I came to the Lord casually, and my father, I wish you guys know the story about my dad. My dad, you know, lived a wild life, and the Lord delivered him and got him on the straight and narrow in a very beautiful way. And we can talk about that later on if you want to hear the stories about that. But the fact of the matter is, my father had this intense reverence for the God that saved him, and it was evidence that I had forgotten it. And he came in, and I was sitting on a chair, like right here in the front, and my father went straight to the altar, got on his face, and looked back at me like I was stupid, and said just three words, here we kneel. And this intense weight of conviction had fallen on me again. This holy fear just overtook me, and it felt like I was in like this, there's this utter doom and dread. Like, if you misstep in the presence of this righteous king, your head will roll. It was like that kind of like, what in the world? Needless to say, I learned that there is something significant about the presence of the Lord, and it's actually a place, more often than not, that we care to realize, is a small, there's a small margin for error, if you will. If you don't believe me, ask Ananias and Sapphira. Ask Moses. Ask many of the other saints when they came face to face before the Lord. They realized, you know, like you guys know God was about to take out Moses, right? He was about to kill Moses for his lack of obedience and how intimately he was in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord was like, wait, I'm sorry. If you're in my presence like this, and brother, I talk to you face to face, and you know you have a significant relationship with me, and you ain't going to listen? Small margin for error. Ananias and Sapphira over in Acts chapter 5. I was actually going over this with one of our college and career folk earlier this week. We were dialoguing about Ananias and Sapphira and the fact that they were in the presence of the Lord in a very strong and tangible way, and it was being released in a very powerful way in the community. This is located in Acts chapter 5. And it was so powerfully released in this community that they came in with the intention of lying into the presence of the Lord, and God dropped them right there. Actually, you know what? Let's just read that. It's better for us just to read some of this stuff. Amen? Because sometimes I know we have abundant amount of familiarity with the passages, but sometimes when we just read it word for word, it actually sinks in a little bit better. Okay? You guys there? So let me give you a little bit of context, because this chapter 5 is actually a continuation of what happened in chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, we see that the Christians that were in that town or in that day around Peter, hearing Peter's messages, they were so moved that they were selling all their possessions, and they didn't regard any of their stuff as their own. And they were laying those possessions or the finances that from the possessions that they sold at the disciples or the apostles' feet. They're just laying them down there, and they're doing it publicly as, hey, I'm just giving this to feed the poor. I'm giving this to support the gospel's efforts. I'm giving. I'm just doing this thing. So here we go. It says, but a certain man named Ananias, this is Acts 5, chapter verse 1, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart, and you have not lied to men, but to God? Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose, and they wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later, when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then, immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. It's kind of intense, isn't it? Yes? Now what's funny, not to say what's funny, what's interesting is their issue was that they regarded men more than the Lord and what they were doing. And a lot of times when we do certain things, if we forget why, the whys behind the what, we could find ourselves tempted to do some of the most damnable or deplorable things. All right? And they fell victim to that. All right? So my question to you guys is, how do you approach God in prayer? How do we approach Him? Because the thing is, I am not necessarily concerned with the majority of us as to whether or not do we pray. I think we do. I am not going to stand here and say there is a blanketed statement of a right and wrong way to do it, though there are right and wrong ways to do it, right? And the main reason why I'm not going to just drop this blanketed thing out there is because a lot of it actually has to do with the journey that you are on. And the journey is a little bit complicated, primarily because we look at ourselves at our own standard age, and we judge things based upon our standard age, not necessarily by age of spiritual maturity or maturation. Does that make sense? Meaning, you could be 60 years old, a new believer in Christ, and because you're a new believer in Christ, there are graces that are allotted to you because there's just much you do not know. So when you talk to the Lord and your prayers may sound a little ignorant, it's because of lack of knowledge. You haven't been walking with the Lord very long. Though you could be 22 and have walked with the Lord for like 12 years, and all of a sudden the way you communicate with the Lord may seem more mature than the 60-year-old because of your committed life of obedience. And in fact, you've been walking with the Lord for 12 years, though you're 22, as opposed to the 60-year-old who just got saved. But for us, on the outside looking in, if you come into the church, you look around everybody, you just assume that, hey, if this person's older, they've been here for, 10 years or so. But you don't know that. We don't know. And the funny thing is, we don't know that about the people that we encounter. We don't know how long they've been walking with the Lord. Some of you guys, I have a good idea. But others of you guys, I don't. However, Not even just a however, the flip side of that is also more often than not, we don't even give ourselves the appropriate graces in light of those facts either. We assume that because I'm older, I should know better. Even if you've been walking with the Lord for only like, you know, a short amount of time, I should just know better. I got a conscience. Well, listen, I get that you have a conscience, but you have not filled yourself with the word. You have to continue to abide in the presence of the Lord. Give room for grace to take its course, to anchor you in truth, and to aid you on your course of obedience. Does it make sense? And we have to continue in our obedience because that's what aids us in maturing spiritually. All right? So, again, my original question, how do you approach God in prayer? You know? Now, sometimes if we consider how we communicate with other people, that gives some shading in how we may actually communicate with the Lord, contextually. All right? How many of you guys have talked to your husband or your wife, your daughters or your parents, you know, whatever family relationship that's around you, friends around you, and you are telling them to do certain things, but you had no expectation that they were going to hear what you said or do what you asked them to do? Anybody been there? I've slipped in there a few times, especially as a parent. I'm like, I'm going to tell this person to clean their room, but they ain't listening. You know what I mean? And sometimes we get into this place of not expecting things, though we'll still say things. And sometimes we do the same thing to the Lord. We'll say things to him, not really expecting him to do something about it. And we often get what we have faith for. And we had no faith that he was going to do anything or respond in the first place. And then we're surprised and angry and flustered that he didn't answer. But you knew. You knew what? That he wasn't going to answer? Or did you actually pay attention to the fact that you didn't pray in faith? And so that's the thing we need to consider. All right? Also, do we have an appropriate view of our sin when we talk to our Lord? That's a big one. Because a lot of times, I don't think we actually pay close enough attention to that. All right? When we're dialoguing with our Lord. I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself, but I'm going to go here anyway. There can be a situation and circumstance that we may have done a significant or great harm to someone else. Right? And let's say the person has actually forgiven us, and we feel quick to move on, all right? And if we do not invest ourselves in the fact that there was great harm done at your hand, sometimes we miss good, healthy advancement in our communication, okay? I know there was a lot in there. I'm sorry. But there is certain things we have to consider. Like, when I have done harm to my Lord, and though the Lord has given me a brand new identity, all right, I do not then act like everything is just all hunky-dory, especially knowing good and well that because I am a human, I still continue to sin, and that still bruises his heart. There is a reverence that comes over me when I come to him because he has invited me into the throne room. He has invited me into his presence to commune with him. Communion is not just breaking bread and drinking grape juice. Communion is fellowship. According to Webster 828, it's actually intimate fellowship. Okay? And if I'm having intimate fellowship with somebody that I have done great harm to, I just kind of tread a certain way. Because you don't want to be overly confident, even though they have said, forgiven. Now, I am not trying to diminish the new identity that we have in Jesus that he has given. I'm actually trying to get us in a place where we're holding two tensions in tandem well, to know that, yes, I am a new creation in Jesus, and yes, I was lost in my sins, and even still, I am fighting against my sin and still do stuff that harms the heart of my Lord. But I'm going to hold both of these in tandem because it will actually keep my conversation right. Does that make sense? Not overly condemning myself when the Lord's like, why are you walking in that when I told you you were forgiven? But also on the other side, not coming in here, well, Lord, you got to answer me and do whatever I said to do because, you know, you said I was right. You, right? No, no, stop. Hold everything in tandem, please. Does this make sense? We have to hold these tensions in tandem. And again, going back to the point about sometimes we forget about sin, you know, we can actually put ourselves in certain positions to actually miss out how we are inappropriately approaching the Lord. Like in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? If we are walking around with hatred towards one another, and we say, I'm going to go converse with the Lord, as you carry hatred in your heart, you are already showing that you do not have an appropriate understanding of your own sin in light of the fact that you are choosing not to release or forgive your brother when you approach the Lord. It's like, how did you miss this? Another verse. This is Matthew 25. Matthew 25, just a quick backdrop. At the very end of that chapter, it dialogues about the separation of the sheep and the goats, right? And the Lord was saying, hey, so the sheep, he said, hey, when you visited me, or when I was in jail or in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And they say, oh, Lord, when did we do these things for you? He says, well, you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. And then later on, the goats are like, Lord, why are we going to fry? And he's like, hey, listen, you know, when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was alone, you didn't visit me, da, 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 da. And he says, you know, assuredly, as I say unto you, inasmuch you did not do it for me, or did unto the least of these, you haven't done these things for me. Right? That's Matthew 25, verse 20, or 45-ish. Right? And for some odd reason, we feel as though we can communicate with God in one regard, and then communicate with those who are made in the image of God in another way, and not realize that if you're communicating with those in the image of God, because again, we cannot hug our Lord. We cannot kiss our Lord. I cannot just give food to my Lord. But if I give these things to the least of these, it's as giving them unto the Lord. And if we don't recognize that loving people made in the image of God, taking into consideration our own sin, their sin, and the reason why we have to show love, and so they would stop their sin, and we go to dialogue with the Lord, and we try to dialogue with the Lord, where we're not doing any effort to change any of these things, drawing all the appropriate conclusions with all the variables in front of us, the Lord's like, our communication is busted because you keep missing how to tangibly love me. You keep missing how to tangibly communicate with me because you're not considering the context. Does this make sense? It's a little bit more layered in light of prayer, because normally we just keep prayer very simple. Simple definition of prayer, talking to God. Right, we get that, but at the same time, though talking to God is a simple definition, context matters. You know what I mean? The setting matters. Our heart and motivations matter. Haven't we communicated enough with our own husbands and wives and our children pridefully, foolishly, selfishly, to realize that context matters? When you talk to them, does it not matter? Right? But because we come in foolishly or pridefully, selfishly, all of a sudden we're wondering, why is she looking at me like that? I just walked in the door and said, hi, I love you, baby. Why you gotta look at me like that? Because your context is wrong, brother. Does this make sense? So, we want to be mindful of some of our unconscious, you know, poor behaviors or learned behaviors in our communication with one another. You know, we're going to flip over to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. All right. In this verse, starting from verse 9. Very well-known passage of Scripture. Parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else's. You guys got the context, right? Now the question we have to ask is, have I been here in that place where I have scorned other people in light of their own foolishnesses about whatever variable or situation circumstance that I choose to acknowledge, right? Because we got a lot of that going on around here, you know, just a lot. Not saying around here as in our church family, though there's some of that, but it's in the church period and in our society period, you know. It's just like there's just so much hostility and people are looking at each other like it's so dumb and obvious. Obviously, it's got to go this way. Obviously, it's got to be this way. This doesn't even make any sense. And we just say these confident statements, boastful statements, ignorant statements, without knowledge, without actually confronting people to ask the whys behind the whats. We just assume to know them all. Though we have not asked them, nor have we asked the Lord. We just listen to somebody else say something, and we just agree what they said because they said it, and we think that they're smarter than us. Sorry, you guys. You got to run to the Lord. So again, these men were secure in their own righteousness, probably because if you're secure in your own righteousness, you heard it from another man, and that was good enough for you, that somebody told me I was righteous, as opposed to the Lord telling me that I was righteous, because that's actually a whole different story. And they scorned others. Verse 10. Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. Cheaters and sinners and adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of all of my income. Now, if our prayer time focuses more on you than on the Lord, you're missing it. Okay? You're on the road of possibly sounding like this guy. If you notice, he started off by saying, I thank you, God. And then after that, all him. I'm not like this. I'm not like this. I'm not like this. I'm better than this. And sure enough, this is all good, Lord. Thank you for making me so awesome. Right? Yeah. It's like, thank you, you too. It's like, thank you for making me so awesome. Obviously, this guy forgot the significance of his sins, right? Been around the block, walking with the Lord for a little bit, you know, conquered, had a few victories in Jesus, okay. Had a couple good cries at the altar, okay. I'm on the straight and narrow, I'm good. And yet, this guy prays like this. And then you got this other guy, the tax collector, stood at a distance, dared not to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And that was it. God, be merciful. You're a God of mercy. Be merciful to me. And he says, I tell you, words of Jesus, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, there has been, even in our fellowship and in many conversations I've had with other people, we get into these horrible, prideful statements when we don't get what we want in prayer. Okay? And one of which that is really frustrating for me, and I'm just going to say I'm going to be very willing and very adamant to beat this out of you guys, okay, is when people come around and they're just saying, I'm just angry at God, okay? That is a very scary statement for you, the imperfect, to accuse God, the perfect. For you, the finite, to accuse God, the infinite. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. There is only one God, only one perfect one, only one holy one, only one ultimately righteous one. And you're not him. And the quicker we realize that, the better our prayer time will be. Now, can I say that we are free to express our frustrations before the Lord all day? Express your frustrations. David did it. Many other saints in the scriptures did it. We can express our frustrations. We can express our displeasure with things with the Lord. It is better for you to process those things with the Lord, but in right context. He's right and you're not. That's the context. God, you're holy. But Lord, I'm suffering. This is hard for me. Lord, please be merciful to the weakness of my frame. This is a hard season for me. Finances are tight. My health is failing. Lord, you gave me promises and I'm cleaving to these promises, but doubt is creeping in my heart. Lord, do something, please. Change my circumstances or change my heart. You are the righteous one. I'm not, but Lord, please help me. Now, that's legit. I'm not saying we can't complain and talk about certain things, but I'm saying, hey, don't lose the context and just come to a resolution that I'm just mad at God, so I ain't talking to him. Are you serious? Are you serious? We're not going to be petty here. We're not going to be petty here. All right. Okay. There are, in my prayer time this week and in my study this week, there are about three cautions, if I would say, that I'm going to toss out there of context that we can slip into if we're not careful. All right? When we're praying. All right? This is just a little bit of a turn signal, but not much. Because sometimes, you guys know I listen to sermons all the time. I'm always listening to various different streams. I'm always trying to find out what God is saying to the body of Christ at large. You know, I have learned, I guess, if you will, the art of listening to various people. And even though I may disagree with them on certain points, I'm looking for where they may excel because of the simple fact that I know that I am not always right either. I'm not always right. I know people have trusted the fact that I'm not always right, but they also trust that I do hear from the Lord. And I submit things to the Lord, and I submit things to you guys, and I encourage you to eat the meat, spit out the bones, and press into Jesus well together. Amen? I think that's just right, because how can any man assume that he's going to accurately talk about the Lord? Now, mind you, we can keep wrestling through, and we can learn to say things excellently, but honestly, our language is not extensive enough to appropriately capture the attributes of God in speech. But we can make valiant efforts that are respectable and that can move the masses. So you get the context there, right? Some of us in our prayer time, and I've listened to a bunch of passages too, where we approach the Lord almost like a prideful theologian. And our language reflects lofty intellectual words, you know. And sometimes we're saying certain things that just, I get that we're just expressing certain things that we know. This is that lofty intellectual. Sometimes, have you ever heard somebody, let me paint this picture. Have you ever heard somebody praying and you hear the full theology in their prayer? Like full theology, which I get it. So you want to say things accurately about the Lord. I have no problems with people being accurate. However, when we're talking to the Lord, I promise you, God is not really impressed with your theology. If you're talking to him, he just wants to talk to you. That's it. Let's talk. And even still, if we're in a place of higher education where lofty language is being used, how often is that actually a thing in your conversations day to day? It really isn't, right? It really isn't. Unless you're in academia and you're actually trying to help others build their vocabulary, you typically tend to just kind of keep it simple. This is what I'm trying to say. And you just, that's it. And sometimes we can approach things in this lofty way and miss the big picture. All right? Our heart must parallel our words, if you will. I think in light of what I'm trying to say is that our heart behind the request should parallel our words. Okay? And if I'm using lofty language to talk about the attributes of the Lord, there is a reason for it. Like sometimes, just like how we started off with our do your part in prayer, P-A-R-T, and P stands for praise. And so we want to give God lofty characteristics or attributes. Remind them of these things. The benefit of reminding somebody of an attribute is it's like a title. You give a heavyweight title, a heavyweight fighter of the world, he has the title of being the undisputed champion. He does everything to keep his title. When you give God a title, he does everything to keep that title. I have received titles as well, like Daddy's a Tickle Monster. And I'd like to keep my title as long as I can wear it. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? And God likes to keep his titles. But when we give a title, or when we're talking about an attribute of somebody else, it's actually unto something. All right? Like, let's say I'm mentioning one of my kids, and I'm in dialogue with my children or my wife or various others, and I know that they are very creative individuals. But also, them being so free-spirited and creative, they're also incredibly distracted. So I'm dialoguing with them about their attributes, their characteristics. Hey, love. Hey, baby. One of my kids. I'm talking to them. And I remind them of these attributes. And sometimes the attributes are actually in conflict with what I'm seeking the Lord for. Or seeking them for. We'll get to the Lord in a second. What I'm seeking them for. Like, hey, you're very free-spirited, but I need you to clean your room. Right? And so if that's the case, I'm bringing this attribute before them so I can make a request to follow them, and I need that to be considered. That's why I gave them the attribute. Why am I saying all this in light of the Lord? Sometimes if I'm coming in and I'm begging the Lord for mercy, when I recognize that he's a judge, I acknowledge, Lord, you are a judge. And if you do not turn these individuals' hearts towards you, their fate is destruction. I am begging you, my God, for mercy. Do you see now why I brought that up? So when we're bringing up various characteristics and titles of the Lord with confidence, this is who you are, we're acknowledging him for who he is, and then bringing a request as well that parallels who he is. Again, it's all this stuff is just, can we keep all the variables in balance and in tow? Because more often than not, the slippery slope that we get into, even in our prayer life, is that if we do not consider all of the aspects of God, the full gospel, if you will, we get lopsided. And when you get lopsided in your understanding of the gospel, when you get lopsided in your understanding of communication with the Lord, what happens is it leaves a ton of room for offense because he didn't measure up to what you said, but you ignored large portions of who he actually is. And we can't afford to do that. You have to recognize that God is coming with eyes of fire to judge this world. But yet he's still merciful. He's patient, he's kind, he's good. Both coexist. You can even ride on the fact that, Lord, you are merciful. But Lord, when are you bringing justice? Because what I'm enduring is unjust. When are you going to hear me? But I acknowledge the fact that you're merciful. And I'm not going to question the fact that you're merciful. And I'm not going to question the fact that you are taking your time because you are slow to anger. I know this, Lord, about you. Right? Because sometimes if we don't do well with that conflict, we end up being like a Jonah. Because Jonah was frustrated at the kindness of the Lord. And his reply was, I knew you were going to be kind and merciful to these people. And it frustrates me. Really? Are we going to be like a Jonah in our conversations with the Lord and be offended at his coming? Now, again, all this is to just add some layers to how we communicate with the Lord, considering certain variables when we communicate, because it actually anchors us in a place to get more well-rounded answers. Because take note, our enemy speaks. Newsflash. Y'all didn't know that. Of course you knew it. He speaks. And sometimes he will tell you stuff that sounds like truth, 99.99% truth, and that 0.001% lie. It's like rat poisoning. It'll still kill you. He'll agree with all of your theology that'll throw you off course. Right? Get you to form a God in your own mind that is all judgment, or a God that's in your own mind that's all mercy, that ignores your sin, and all judgment that ignores the fact that God is actually pursuing people to be right. And then you dictate and control your behaviors based upon those variables. And the enemy loves for us to be knocked off course, if you will, because he will cause you to pause in situations and circumstances that you are meant to respond in. Does that make sense? So, when we're dialoguing with the Lord, let's not be that prideful theologian. Let us be bent on what is actually good. All right? That sixth fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Do good. And take the time to even, if you don't know, ask the Lord, what is good in this situation? What is good? And then do that. Another way people approach the Lord is, unfortunately, this is really common with a lot of people, like a simpleton. Ignorant, simple, and foolish. Simpleton. That's when we approach the Lord in prayer with a bunch of overused, misplaced cliches. Anybody been there? Overused, misplaced cliches? We just say stuff just because it's the right thing to say. A lot of authors have called that Christianese. You got the lingo down. And the problem is, when we have these unthought out or poorly thought out things that we just throw out there, has anybody, again, I'm going to parallel this to the communication with our family and friends and our loved ones, has anybody just given themselves over just to saying the same thing to other people? You know what happens when we do that to each other? When we just say what we say, our blanketed statements, our blanketed accusations, our blanketed whatever, what happens is you miss the nuances of the context. You don't realize when somebody's approaching you this time that it's for a different reason. You just assume that because they've approached you this way, they always approach you with this way for the same thing all the time. So I always give them this exact same response, da-da-da-da, and you never listen to me, da-da-da-da, and then you go on about your business, and you miss that this time was actually a little different. Right? Because we're bent on a cliche. Statement that we just say, and we don't actually connect with people, what's going on with the people that we're actually communicating with. That would include the Lord. Right? And sometimes, even while we're dialoguing with the Lord, we just get caught off in this cliche. I'm just going to say these things because, you know, it's me pushing my magic button, genie in the bottle. I say these things, God responds, though he's never responded before, but I'm going to say it again because that's what I was told in Sunday school, so this is what we do. You've never gotten an appropriate response. Evidently, if you have not gotten an appropriate response, how about let's look back at what we've been doing and check to see if we're doing things the right way? Right? Does it not say in James, the fervent, effectual prayers of the righteous man availeth much? And if you're praying and there's not much availing, chances are you might be missing it on the righteous side. And righteousness, by definition, is being in right standing with the Lord. Could we be missing it? Could we be missing it? Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 20 through 33. This is wisdom crying out in the streets. I love the fact that this is in Proverbs chapter 1, the first chapter of wisdom literature about Lady Wisdom. Here you go. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in open squares and she cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the city gates or the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and the foolish hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I have called and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one has regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. So I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock you when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. That's awesome. There's a lot in there to consider, but the main thing is at the very end, verse 33, if you listen to me, you'll dwell in safely. And will be secure without fear of evil. That's a lofty promise. So, when we approach the Lord, you don't have to be a theologian, but you want to consider the air. Consider what's going on around you. Consider your heart. Recognize when you've put forth an appropriate effort in certain things, because again, it's the prayers of the righteous. The effective, effectual prayer of the righteous availeth much. My last point I'll kick out for now is we approach like the religious, you know. And again, that's, again, riding on rehearsed phrases and cadences, you know. It's funny, it's easy for us to throw certain denominations in this boat because, like, my father is at a Kojic church, and in their prayer time, it actually sounds very artistic and beautiful. You know what I mean? Like, it has those cadences that people be like, when they go to the traditional black church, they're looking for that traditional black experience, and there's just certain things that happen culturally that people actually enjoy, and it becomes a little bit more entertainment-like, you know? Now, mind you, it's not all entertainment, you know? I remember one time I was, again, playing at a predominantly black church, and, you know, we bust out our what my dad calls the Kojic boogie, Kojic shuffle. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yes? No? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? There you go. Yeah. So we get in there, and I remember one time we was doing some shout music, and I remember having a conversation with a very good friend of mine, and I was like, I don't know about this shout music. Like, I'm like, is Lord actually in it? I had come to the conclusion, yes, he definitely was. The problem is when we go through the routines and we fake the funk and use it as a remedy. Our cadences in prayer we use as a remedy. That's way off. There is something beautiful about every culture and how they approach the Lord. But whenever we approach the Lord using that as a crutch or a remedy, this is what we always do. And yet this is what we always do, and yet we are not getting any results. That is a big concern. If we are a praying community and all of our children are walking away from the Lord, there is a problem. There's a problem. If we are a praying community and prayers are not being answered, and yet we continue to do things the way we've always done things, there is a problem. Now, mind you, I don't feel like that's something that we're having major problems with. We are having a lot of breakthroughs, okay, which is great, but I'm not satisfied. I'm not going to settle with where we are because I do believe there's much more for us to attain. And I also know that it's not based upon me that we're going to get there. It's when we all shoulder the burden together and say, I am going to own my walk with the Lord and I'm going to press into Jesus. Lord, release the grace for me to do things that are hard for me to do. Amen. So, I will stop there. Since I gave a bunch of stuff of what not to do, I will give us just a few things to consider as we're growing in prayer, okay? Quoted James 5:16, right? I'm going to remind us to persist. Be persistent. You keep pressing for your answers. I have some beautifully persistent people in this fellowship. I think it'd be good for us to actually hear some of their stories, all right? Talk to some people who've been fighting in prayer about stuff, who've seen victories and how long they had to wait for those victories, all right? I'm going to encourage us to listen. When we pray, if you are doing all the talking, you're not praying. It's a communion. It's a conversation, all right? I have one of my babies, they always talk at me, and that's a problem for Daddy. Daddy's like, I'm sorry, can you not talk at me? All right, wait, they will come in the room and just start talking. And then I looked down and I was like, are you talking to Daddy? And it's like, oh, yeah, you made no eye contact. There was no connection. You know how people kind of get in, like the body language piece where they kind of step in your, hey, I'm talking to you. I'm acknowledging you. I'm sharing information with you. No, you just walk in and start talking. And we do the same thing to the Lord. Don't do that. Okay? That frustrates me. I'm sure it frustrates the Lord. I'm made in the image. So listen, when you talk, listen for the answer that he gives. And my last thing, which is probably the most important, pray the scriptures. Because one of the things that really helps to have an effective prayer life is to pray what you know is going to happen. And we know that the word of the Lord will not return void, according to Isaiah. And so if his words will not return void, if we give him his words and pray his will, you know it's going to come back. Okay? So therefore, it's very important for us to know the will of the Lord. All right? A lot of times, many people, not everybody, but many has used that as a cop-out for faithless prayers. You know, whatever the will of the Lord is. Whatever the will of the Lord is. No, 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 no. I mean, if that's how you pray, don't pray for me. I need somebody who's going to contend for what is right, and they actually spent the time to know what is right in the situation and circumstance. Okay? If you have not taken the time to find out what is right in the situation and circumstance, don't just give me this, whatever the will of the Lord is. Okay? We're going to fight for each other. Amen? Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me to share of your word. And Lord, I ask, O God, that you would continue to aid us in growing and maturing in the discipline of prayer. Jesus, I ask that you would help us, O God, where we're weak. Help us to lean into your grace. Help us to walk rightly before you. Help us to appropriately consider our sin. Help us to walk the straight and narrow, navigating the full gospel, navigating every aspect of who you are that we have come to understand. Lord, we ask that you would help us to commune with you. And Lord, I pray that it will be abundantly clear by all those that do life with us that we are a people of prayer. Lord, I thank you, O God, for all of our stories and how you have revealed yourself and shown yourself strong within them all. Be glorified, my Lord. Amen.